Does anyone have the Bible? There's a Bible translation called the LITV. Does anybody have that? That's okay. I was wanting to read a couple verses from it. I really like. Let's see. The last verse in John chapter 3, I think it's verse 26. It's just that I get a lot out of this. There's a way that, so Jay Green, if that's Jay Green's translation, and he makes a big deal about the word in that translation, and I really like the way he expresses, like a lot of places where the Greek language in the Bible says in, he makes it into, and it just blesses me. Like in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son only begotten son, that whoever believes into him should have eternal life. And anyway, that blesses me. It's probably just, thank you. Because, the Lord's dealt with me about being in Christ. And it's so foundational to what we share. This is that verse I wanted to share. It's the last verse in John chapter 3. The one believing into the Son has everlasting life. But the one disobeying the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. We're always sharing about what it means to be in Christ. I had a couple questions from Randy Ray recently, and I've kind of been sharing in my classes. I've got some classes they're on YouTube. If this sharing is a blessing to you and you want to hear more, you're welcome to go do that. Go look at that. It's spiritual worship. The last one I did was class 8, and I was really dissatisfied with what I shared there. We started talking about the spirit, the soul, and the body. It's really easy to get bogged down in the language and in the letter of Scripture and trying to prove things, instead of just turning our hearts to the Lord. And anyway, so Lord willing, hope Father, we just ask you to turn our hearts to you, and we ask you to just express your heart to us today, and give us ears to hear, enlighten the eyes of our heart, so that we can see you and understand your mind. There's so many different ideas out there as to what the scriptures say. There's almost as many ideas out there as there are people. But, the mind of Christ has one view. The mind of the Father has one view, and he's towards his Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. And it's just a very simple statement. And maybe if I can just bring our hearts back to that over and over. Paul's saying we don't preach ourselves. We're not really the answer. To me, it's very similar to what, the Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not really about us. It's all about him. And that's the way our hearts need to be set. Our heart need to be set on him. There is so much that is just not the Lord and not his heart. And if we really get to focus on the not, we end up being, I don't know, drugged down by it, almost like When Peter looked at the wind and the waves, he sunk because he got his heart off of Jesus. And the truth about all this, you know, you, if you wanted to divide it up into what is not and what is, you know, what is falsehood and what and the person who is reality, our hearts need to be looking at what is. And I think about that a lot when I listen to people share and share from the scriptures and things. If you listen for a while, you'll hear a lot of people that they'll share. They'll talk about our lack of Jesus, and there's whole groups that seem to be fed by that, you know. But seeing our lack, even if we do appreciate the conviction of it and all that stuff, seeing our lack of Christ is not the same as seeing Christ, and it doesn't transform you. We need to see the Lord. Anyway. There's just some verses I'm going to share about today. I'm just going to read them to you. This is Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to be sharing about 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. In Matthew 24, verse 40, Jesus said, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, it says, and he said, behold, I come to create your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. You're probably used to reading, behold, I come to do thy will, O God. That's King James. In the Greek, the word there, it is poio. It is the word that often translators translate create. You'll find it there in Ephesians 2 where it says that God created, that Jesus created in himself one new man. It's the same word. You know, it's on that basis that we talk about Jesus Christ himself being the new creation. The old creation or the natural creation is, you know, it's this realm and stuff like that. But the scriptures also talk about Adam, just that first mankind being the old creation. And the first man, Adam, these verses are showing how Jesus in himself is the head, as the head of one new man, that he's the new creation. And people can take issue with us saying that Jesus is the new creation because he's not a created being, and we're not saying Jesus has created life. We're just saying that because Jesus Christ has gathered up many sons in union with himself, that it's on that basis that the scriptures declare him to be, have created in himself one new man. And anyway, it really blessed me to see that this word is right here in Hebrews 10, 2. Behold, I come to create your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. That's such a big picture. And you've heard me say this probably many times, but it needs to be said again. I think it's such a important testimony that God has declared the first and the second over and over and over again through the Old Testament. The Old Testament is an older testimony of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the beginning of Genesis, we have a first and a second. It says, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The first at the beginning, of creation, it represents darkness. Because I'm darkness without Christ. The soul of man is empty and formless and void without the Lord. And then the Lord says, let there be light. And so, the testimony says there was evening and morning, not like we have it today. We consider the morning to be the beginning of our day, and we end the evening and things like that. And so we see this, as backwards. But that's the way, that's the order that God has brought it into testimony. And so it's over and over again. It's Adam is the first man, and if you can bring it to Christ, that's the big picture of the Old Testament that has jurisdiction over an old man in the New Testament, a first and a second. Adam has two sons. And the first is Cain. He's darkness. The second is Abel. Abraham has two sons. And the first is Ishmael. The second is Isaac. Isaac has two sons. The first is Esau. The second is Jacob. Jacob has two wives. The first is Rachel, and it mentions that her eyes are dark. And his heart is set, and it's Rachel the second. She's the beloved to him. And, with Joseph's two sons, Joseph asks for the blessing on Ephraim and Manasseh. And I'm sorry, I don't remember which one's the first and the second, but, it's the second son that receives the blessing of the firstborn, because Jacob crosses his hands. A really beautiful and testimony is Saul and David, and Saul being the first king and the one rejected, and David being the right man and the one who is... the testimony of Scripture says his eyes were beautiful, and it blesses me to see just little things like that, because it testifies how the mind of Christ is beautiful, and it is perfect. And this testimony it's just a huge picture of our salvation in Christ, and it goes to I can keep going with all these. You go to the book of Esther, and there's a Vashti. She's the first wife, and she won't glorify her husband. She won't go out, but Esther, she becomes the second. And the big picture goes even to just Israel itself as a whole nation. Those that are, as far as what the Apostle Paul shares in Galatians 4, he says that the Jerusalem which is above is free. She's the mother of us all. He's talking about the church. All those people that are in Christ, but the Jerusalem which is below, she's in bondage. And she corresponds to Hagar. He's just picking little parts of this testimony of the first and the second. And he's declaring Jesus through these things. May the Lord just really just gather all this up. These are just huge. This is just a very broad, big picture of the way that the Father has throughout history declared in testimony his Son and the coming of Jesus. And then in such a way that he has conformed all these people to the image of Christ, some of them to the image of Adam, and declared this testimony over and over again from generation to generation. And then he sent forth his son to be the fulfillment of it. It shows the Father always having his son in view, even from the creation of the world, this one who's the Word of God. It's so encouraging to me to see, different aspects of who the Lord is. This is one of the verses I've been sharing on. It's in Isaiah 57, verses 15 and 16. For so says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, and his name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, even with the contrite and humble of spirit, to make live the spirit of the humble, and to make live the heart of the contrite one. For I will not contend forever. I will not always be angry, for the spirit that would faint before me, and even the breaths that I have made. That word in Hebrew is spirit, and the breaths in Hebrew is the one that represents the soul. There's just a great misunderstanding. There's a great misunderstanding in Christianity today about spiritual life. And it's not a coincidence that when it really comes down to it, this false gospel, this false Christianity, preaches ourselves instead of Christ. It's a gospel and a message that it's just what the natural mind sees. We see ourselves. We go to the scriptures, we look for ourselves. We find messages that put all the responsibility of serving God on us. We go to the scriptures and we find morals and so that we can be glorified. I don't know, one example that I've shared repeatedly about just in Exodus 17, I see a story about how Moses is told to go stand on a mountain. Amalek is the head of the Amalekites, and they've come against Israel. Israel's been delivered from the land of Egypt, and they come out, and Amalek says, "No, you're not going through our land." And he has warriors to fight against them, and the Lord says, "Go and set yourself on this hill." And it says that Moses is on a hill, and it says his arms are outstretched. If you read it, it may sound like his arms are up like this, but his arms are outstretched. And as long as it's Joshua and all the men are fighting against Amalek and his army, and as long as they have this view, it's really a testimony of Jesus on a hill. It says that Moses is there till evening. And it mentions that Moses' arms gets tired. So Aaron and Hur come and they hold up his arms, and they've probably got, I'm going to say it's a picture of three crosses on a hill, and it even says till evening. And as long as God's people that are in the battle and in the valley, they're in the middle of a warfare, as long as they have this in view, they have victory. But when Moses he gets tired and his hands fall down, and their hearts do not see what God wants you to see, then they fail and they have defeat. And it's a picture of really the faith. When our hearts are turned to Christ and we see the finished work, we experience victory in our hearts. It's a miracle that God works in us. And so at the end of this chapter, Exodus chapter 17, the Lord reveals himself as Yahweh Nisi. It means the Lord our banner. And like a banner or standard is something that you look to and you identify with. That's what the Lord shows in Exodus. It's actually a picture of Christ crucified. When our hearts are fixed on Jesus and on the reality that he is, then we experience the reality that he is in fellowship. And we can go to these verses and we can say, what's the moral of the story? We need to hold up the hands of our leaders. We need to be supportive, encouraging. And when we do that, we miss the heart of God. And we won't be transformed. We'll go to the scriptures and we will find we're preaching ourselves and not Christ. And we'll experience defeat when that's the message. But turning our hearts to Jesus, we have to face the fact that we are poor in spirit. And what I mean is God is rich in spirit, but us as people, we are poor of spirit. Not, I'm going to say empty of spirit. And only in our utter dependence on knowing the Lord do we experience his life and his life-giving spirit. It's a miracle. God lives in eternity. That's what he declares in Isaiah here. For so says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. See, we don't understand eternity. We don't live in eternity. As a soul, we live in time. And we can't even wrap our minds around eternity. We can believe, though. We live in a linear space where, like, even when you look at this, what I've written on the board, you're going to think this is a timeline. This is about the old covenant. Jesus came, and then the new covenant. And it's not necessarily that, as far as a first and a second. God is above time. And I don't know how else to say it except that if you look at that clock in the back, there's all these hands that go around where the minutes and the seconds are. You know, well, that's where we live in the flesh. But God's kind of like at the center. He's in the middle of it all. He sees it all at once. I know you can't imagine that, God seeing past, present, and future all at once, because we don't live there except in him. We can believe into that, though. What's the point? What's the point of all that? The point is that God is bigger than what we see and what we know. God sees the end from the beginning, and in many places he's declared that. We need to be encouraged by what God says and by his view. And then though you know, rationally and, you know, you may not be able to wrap your mind around it, you can believe it. God being seated, not just in eternity, he really gives that realm reality. He is eternity. He is the I am. That's what the Hebrew word Yahweh means. He being the I am, the one who sees. Let me just read a couple verses where God really, he's telling us this. This is Isaiah 45, verse 21. Listen, declare, Present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago and who declared it of old? Wasn't it I? Yahweh? And there's no God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none beside me. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things from forever. For I am God and no one else. Even none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the past, those things which were not done, saying, all my counsel stands and I accomplish all my desire. I mean, these are just a couple examples where God's telling us, and he's challenging us, look, I declare the end from the beginning. I see it all. God's not surprised about anything. Because of who he is, he knows everything. We get this all over the scriptures. Jesus tells us that he's numbered the hairs on our head. He knows. Psalm 103 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God being eternal, he's never surprised. He's not surprised by our weakness. And since God's never surprised, he's never let down by you either. When we preach ourselves, you're involved in Christian religion very often, and you are inundated with how you need to please God and how you're the source of pleasing God, you will experience letting God down and disappointing, you know, but none of that's true. God's never let down. You've never let God down once in your life. He's never been disappointed in you as a soul. He knows you're nothing but dust. Unless his spirit animate you and give you life, there's nothing there. When I say, you know, you've never disappointed God ever. You've never let God down. You say, well, what about that one time? Not even that one time. God's eternal. He has always been declaring his son. He's always had his son in view. The cross wasn't a contingency plan. You know, sometimes people are surprised. I think it was Hannah was at there's a book reading club that we have, and they were mentioning that Jesus had always been declared from the beginning, and they had mentioned Adam having his side opened and a rib taken out, and then Eve being made from this rib, that was a testimony of how Jesus would come. And his side would be open when he was crucified, and his blood would be shed. There it says blood and water flowed. How God from the very beginning, even before sin entered the world, God is testifying of his son, Jesus Christ, in the way that he created Adam. And it tells us that God knew we were going to sin, and God always planned to send his son. God declares in the scripture that he was slain from before the foundation of the world. And so when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not God's surprised. Oh, we got to come up with a new plan. Then none of that ever happened. I want you to see how, I don't know. I was reading these verses this week and they just blessed me. God has always had a plan, and we've never thwarted God's plan. Not in our sin, not in our disobedience, not in our rebellion. The Father. Has sent his son, and he has accomplished the work. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." This is the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the world. But it's written, "Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love them. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." All these verses are going to say how this is what God has always intended from the beginning. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, with the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." This passing away, the destruction or the taking away of the first that he might establish the second, it's always been God's plan. And all these people that became a testimony of it, and even all the way up to the destruction of Jerusalem and the passing away of a whole nation that had a temple and a priesthood and all these things, even that stuff, a manifestation of what God had already planned. It's a manifestation of Christ. "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Colossians 1:26. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and who has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Well, there's another gospel out there, and it says that death hasn't been abolished yet, or you wouldn't get sick anymore. You know, if death hadn't been abolished, you don't have a resurrection body yet. You don't have immortality. Your heart's going to stop. And so Jesus hasn't accomplished any of these things. You guys, that's not the gospel. The gospel is such a... it's Christ. See, God's not surprised by our lack our need the Father's not surprised by our weaknesses. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is about to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in expectation that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom, the freedom of the glory of the children of God." This is in Romans 8. You guys, these a lot of times we go to these verses and in our mind we imagine God, the creation. We think of the world, and we think of, but he's talking about the old creation as a man and it passing away and us being brought into this one new man who's the new creation. That's what these verses are about. There's an idea that in the beginning God created Adam having a spirit. This is one of the books that says it. This is a book by Watchman Nee. It's called The Spiritual Man. And I love Watchman Nee, you guys. Really, I encourage you to read The Normal Christian Life. This is a book that Watchman Nee himself wrote. He never wrote any of those other books. I don't know if you've ever read any of them. I read The Normal Christian Life and it just showed me that Jesus is my life. It blessed me. I started reading almost all of Watchman Nee's books. This one, it's big, almost 300 pages. I started into it, and I couldn't get into it as a young man. But as far as this subject, he's talking about spirit, soul, and body in this book here. This is what Christian psychology considers the foundation of Christian psychology. This is the book where Watchman Nee tells us, here, I'll read you a little bit of it. This is a false premise. This whole book starts on it. We're on page 23. And a lot of this is a preface. There's two different prefaces in the beginning of this. I want to say a little bit about that. And Jehovah formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. When God first created, When God first created man, he formed him of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and as soon as the breath of life, which became man's spirit, came into contact with man's body, the soul was produced. He goes on to say, we must not confuse man's spirit with the Holy Spirit. You guys, it's easy to look at the Bible and to come up with this idea. Especially you'll read verses like this that say, God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And you say, well, it sounds like Paul's describing we have our own spirit, and God's spirit is separate from it. And that's not Paul's intention at all. Paul in another place says, if anyone turns to the Lord, they are one spirit with him. And that's not two separate spirits. When the Apostle Paul says, our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the children of God, or we are sons of God, he's saying that it's because God's Spirit's in you that your spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God. It's because it's the same Spirit. That's why His truth, His reality resonates in you. Because it is the mind of Christ in you. And there's these ideas, they're founded in a misunderstanding. You know, a lot of times, people, you know, you will study the scriptures and we'll study Greek words and things like that. And if you look up in Greek, the word spirit is pneuma. And it's the word from where we get pneumatic in English. It means breath. It means like wind. And that's, it's a broad term in the Greek. And so people take that understanding and they go to the Old Testament and they read, God breathed into him the breath of life. Oh, must have been spiritual life. It's a breath. But that's not there. These are Hebrew scriptures that we're reading when we read Genesis. And it's a little different. There is words in Hebrew that is one represents soul, and it's oftentimes translated breath in Hebrew. And then there's one that a different Hebrew word that means spirit. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. And if you get a Hebrew lexicon, you guys, it doesn't really make a big distinction between the soul and spirit in Hebrew. These are words oftentimes in the Old Testament, they're referring to just your heart, your inward man. And it can be one or another. I'll tell you what, Isaiah has, with the way that the Lord speaks in Isaiah, in making a distinction in Hebrew, these Hebrew scriptures, there is a great divide between soul and spirit. You'll find it there, but it's not all over the Old Testament. So anyway, it can be confusing. Me and Jimmy, we were talking about this the other day, and we said, well, just go to the Septuagint. Look, so the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's where, I'm getting bogged down, sorry, you guys, but I just need to stop proving all this. Fact, when the Jews were translated Genesis 2:7, they never used the word pneuma there. It's not there, you guys. It's a confusion that people have. It's an imagination that the heart of man has put on the scriptures, and people have imagined that we have a human spirit, and it causes a great misunderstanding as far as, you know, what's the big deal, Daniel? Why are you going into all this? Well, it's because a false gospel says that I had a spirit that died in the garden when I sinned against God, and then when I turned to Christ, He revived my human spirit, and now it's me again. And now spiritual birth is I've been restored to God. My spirit has been reconciled to God. I've been fixed. I am the source and center of God's salvation. And this is not the gospel. The gospel says that I, as a soul, and the Apostle Paul says it in, you know, he can't be said any more clearly than, you know, right there. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. This is a contrast between the two creations, between two men. And Adam never had spiritual life. He was empty. That's what I'd draw a picture of. Empty, unhappy void in the heart of man that can only be filled with God. The gospel says that when you receive Christ, you receive the presence of the Spirit of Christ where He never was before. That, my friends, is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And it happens at new birth. We, you know, it's just, There's a verse in Second Thessalonians? In Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I'm not going to be able to quote it. Let me find it. Where it mentions that man is spirit, soul, and body. This is the King James Version. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O. Holy, like as in completely. And I pray that God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the English translations are going to say, when they talk about the coming of Christ, they're gonna futurize it. And this is, you guys, this is a really bad translation. You go look at the word. It's not unto the coming of the Lord. Not until the coming of the Lord. It's not at the coming of the Lord. The Greek word there is the same one as in. It's basically in the coming of Christ. as in by or by the instrumentality of his presence, you are sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Thanks, Noah. People look at these verses and say, well, man, it's spirit, soul, and body. That's proof. That's scriptural proof right there. Well, it is, but it's these verses are speaking about the new creation that's in Christ. You guys, the natural mind perceives not the things of the natural man perceives not the things of God. And that word right there, natural, in the King James, it's the word in Greek, it's psuche. Psuche is your soul. In Greek, this word is psucheos. It's an adjective, and Paul is telling us that the soulish man perceives not the things of God. He's talking about in Adam, us as an individual. It's a better translation to say soulish man. T. Austin Sparks wrote a book called What Is Man? And he brings all that out in there. It really, really is. I thought it was very helpful to help me to understand this. When the Bible talks about the spirit of man, it's most of the time it's open. God always looked toward his son and expected that his son would be the spirit of man. And it's not a reference to a human spirit independent of Christ. There is no human spirit. Unless you want to preach yourself. But we preach Christ. We preach not ourselves. There's a lot of verses that describe things like spirit, soul, and body. Well, they have to do with Jesus and those that are in Christ and his body. And this is more of a corporate view. And God even, a lot of times he brought in a corporate view. It blessed me this week to, I was, you know, searching out some of these, you know, some of the original language. And it says, God breathed into Adam the breath of lives. It's plural. Anyway, you see how God's communicating. In Adam, there's a whole corporate man. Anyway, there's a lot to be said about this. And I feel like it's so easy to get bogged down in all the details and all the words and all the thing, and I feel like the Lord is just wanting us to see that his son has always been the fulfillment of this contrast between Adam and Christ, this darkness and light. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible and we read about the Ishmael, Isaac, and we say Ishmael's the bad guy. Isaac's the good guy. I'm the good guy. I'm going to always be the good guy. No. Us as a soul and as an individual, we're always the first. it's only Christ in you who is the second. And it's such a big picture when we read about things like he takes away the first that he might establish the second. The Holy Spirit is declaring this great fulfillment that Jesus Christ is. And anyway, I wanted you guys to just consider this viewpoint prayerfully. And I feel like the Lord is just emphasizing the fact that, you know, that's the great judgment of Christ. It's the separation of this soulish man, who I am, and the spirit, who Christ is. And in seeing that, I want you to be encouraged. The logical conclusion of it is a lot of different things, but, you know, I hope that you'll be encouraged that you've never let God down, never once. God is always seen what we are without Christ, and he sees us in Christ. That's where you're loved of God. the gospel is all part of this. I mean, if you go to, in your memory, you guys know the scriptures. In Malachi, it says, God speaks to Israel. He says, I've loved you, declares the Lord. And you ask, how have you loved us? Jacob, I've loved. Esau, I've hated. See, he's doing this again. He's declaring this same testimony, and the idea is the love of God is here. And you come by faith, and you abide in this place, and you abide in God's love, and that's in Christ. And you abide in yourself, and you're in your own individuality, and you abide in the wrath of God. Which brings me to where we started, back to the beginning. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. The one believing into the Son has eternal life. But the one disobeying the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Father, we just ask you to encourage our hearts and teach us so we can follow you, go on with you. Work in us your faith, the faith of the Son of God, so that we can believe into him. Be glorified. Amen. That's a good stopping point.